Good morning, everyone. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me, chase me, all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The longest book in the Bible is a hymn book. That should tell us something. The longest chapter in the Bible is a hymn of praise for the Word of God. What a blessed revelation we have that God has been pleased through His Word to reveal Himself to us. In a very real sense, the Bible that we hold in our hands is all a hymn book because it's all about Him. For He said, search the Scriptures. They are they which testify of me. And on the road to Emmaus, as He walked with those two discouraged disciples, He said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets spoken. Beginning at Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, He expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. David proposed to the prophet Nathan that he desired to build a home, a house for God here on earth. The Ark of the Covenant, he says, all that has been in for years is a tent. I want to build a house for God. And Nathan put his approval upon this, but later he was sent back by the Lord to tell David that he could not build his house for God. And David himself tells us why. He said, because I was a man of war and had shed blood, the Lord told me, I couldn't build a house for him. Solomon, his son, was to build a house. It was not to be known as David's temple. It was to be known as Solomon's temple. When David learned that, he said, though I am not able to build a temple, I'm going to help the man that is going to build the temple. He said that house has to be exceeding magnificent in keeping with the greatness of the one it is to honor. And David, the scripture says, prepared abundantly before his death. Literally, billions of dollars in gold and silver for the building of the temple. But it was still David's temple. But our God said to David, I'm going to give you a far greater honor than Solomon. I'm going to allow you, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to build a temple of praise. Solomon's temple has long since crumbled to dust. But David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me. And perhaps there is no portion of the Word of God that has brought more comfort to the hearts of God's people than the psalm that we have read together this morning. You cannot go into any funeral home without seeing these brochures there, and on it, almost invariably, will be inscribed the words penned by David many, many years ago. Lord is my shepherd. How like God, while he takes away something from his own, in spite of their failure, he gives them something better to replace that which he has taken away. David, you can't build a temple, but you're going to have a part in building a temple of praise. When the scripture speaks of this man, it calls him the sweet singer of Israel. David found his joy in the Lord, and he loved to speak of him. God's always, always, when he gives us something that we think detrimental, he gives us something better in place of it. Paul mourned and wept over his thorn in the flesh. 3 times over, he prayed that God would remove this thorn in the flesh from him. He tells us the reason it was given. He said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. It was a blessing in disguise. Paul might have thought of it as a curse when he was thrown into a Roman prison. But it was from the Roman prison that he wrote those epistles, Ephesians and Colossians and the rest of them. They have been such a comfort to God's people ever since. It's interesting that in this psalm you really have two tenses. You have the present and the future. One of the things that they accuse older people of is that we live in the past. They say that the reason that old people talk about the past so much is because they don't have much of a future left. And the reason that young people speak about the future is because they don't have much past to speak about. But at any rate, it certainly is true that we love to speak about the past. And we love to speak about the good old days. Get a lot, bunch of older folks together, and we're always talking about the good old days and how cheap things were back then. We can remember when you could buy a Coca-Cola for a nickel or a Dairy Queen, 5 cents for a Dairy Queen. And we say, oh boy, that was great. Mrs. Elizabeth Wilson, Brother T. Ernest Wilson's wife, told us a couple years ago that her first job in Connecticut, she worked at a department store from 9 o'clock in the morning till 9 o'clock at night. And her pay was 50 cents for the day. But of course, 50 cents went a lot further in those days than it does today. Some years ago, I was going somewhere with Brother Welcome Detweiler, and he told me, he said, you know, I'm stronger today than I was 40 years ago. I said, is that right? He said, yes. He said, 40 years ago, he said, I couldn't carry in one hand. In both hands. He said, I couldn't carry in both hands the groceries I could buy for $20. He said, now I can carry them in one hand. Well, we love to speak about the good old days. The good old days. But they weren't all that good. I have a friend up in Georgia, and he always says that he thanks the Lord for 2 things that happened in his lifetime. Air conditioning and indoor plumbing. You know, the things that we take so for granted today that many people didn't enjoy years ago. Say not, the book of Ecclesiastes. Say not the former days are better than these. Actually, we only have 2 days. We have today and tomorrow. We can't do anything about yesterday. That's history. We can learn from it, and we can learn also from the history that's given us in the scriptures of those that have preceded us. And that's one of the values of scripture. We can learn by the mistakes of Peter and others of the apostles. David, great men of God. And we can profit from them. But we don't need to live in the past. Scripture says whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Whatever life brings for the Christian, whatever we may know of sickness or sorrow or shame or suffering in today, tomorrow. We always have this glad assurance that the best is still ahead. That's a wonderful assurance that we have. The Apostle Peter, you remember, says in his epistle, the God of all grace hath called us to his eternal glory. The Apostle Paul said, this light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. We have today, and we have tomorrow. One of the criticisms that has been leveled at the Christian faith is this, is what they say, pie in the sky. You know, in the sweet by and by you're going to get these things, but what about today? But ah, says the apostle, we've got the best of it now. He says, Godness has promise in the life which now is, that which is to come. We've got the best of it now. And we've got the best of it forever. The Lord Jesus says there's no man that left houses or lands for my sake and for the gospel who shall not receive manifold more in this present time. In this present time and in the world to come. Life everlasting. The Christian has the best of it. The best of both worlds. You notice in this psalm, it's speaking only of two people, really. The shepherd and his sheep. It narrows it right down to two. And the psalmist says, and every believer can say with equal assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. Just the shepherd. And the sheep. Two, the Lord is my shepherd. And one little boy put it this way, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. I shall not want. What a wonderful thing it is to know the Lord as the shepherd of the sheep. I want to think of this verse in this way, think of the first statement of it. The Lord is. Just stop there. Think about that. The Lord is. There are those that deny his existence. They say, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, no God. They shut him out of their lives. No God for me. I don't think the Bible ever contemplates anyone so stupid as to not to believe that there is a God. But there are millions that shut God out of their life. That say, no God for me. Or when you read the 14th Psalm, you discover he's speaking about everybody. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That's a picture of all men by nature. Until that moment when they receive the Lord Jesus and discover that he is my shepherd. The Lord is. He is, says the Epistle of Colossians. He is before all things. If we had been writing it, we would have written, he was before all things. But that is not the way it's put in Colossians 1. It says, he is before all things. Someone asked the question, where was God before time and space and matter? Where was he? And the answer to that is nowhere. There was nowhere to be. You see, he is not dependent on creation. Creation is dependent upon him. He is before all things. And scripture reveals him as the great I am. When the Lord appeared to Moses, you remember at the burning bush, he said, just tell them, I am. I am what? I am. I am everything that you stand in need of. I am. When we turn to the Gospel of John, 14 times over, that expression is used in relation to the Lord Jesus. 7 times independently, where just I am. For instance, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Not before Abraham was, I was. But before Abraham was, I am. Worlds depended on him, but he depended on no one. He's the great I am. He uses the expression 7 times in the Gospel of John in relation to various things. For instance, he says, I am. I am what? I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he have died, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? The Lord asks Martha. I am the way, the truth, life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I am the true vine. He's the great I am. He is before all things. You remember he said in Matthew 22 to those who came to test him, he said, don't you remember what God said to Moses at the burning bush? He was the one who had spoken those words to Moses. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Not I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but I am. Oh, they said, those men have been in the grave for years and years and years when those words were spoken by the Lord to Moses, but he didn't say, I was the God of Abraham, but I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am. I am. He's the great I am. The Lord is. Ever is. My shepherd. He is not only my guide unto death, he is my guide through death. That's what Psalm 48:14 tells us. You know, we're with him on this side, and he meets us on the other side. When I think of this opening statement here in Psalm 23, I think of the 4 Gospels. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. When you turn to Matthew's Gospel, the Lord Jesus is presented as the King, the one who has the right to rule. He declares himself in the last chapter of Matthew's Gospel, all authority, here's the King speaking, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. It's true, the Apostle says, we do not yet see all things put under him. But he's Lord. He's been exalted at God's right hand. We were speaking about the name of Jesus. We were singing of it. It says, he has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should own him Lord. The glory of God the Father. He's the King. The Lord. That's the one who is my shepherd. Secondly, he's my shepherd. And that suggests to us Mark's Gospel, because Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of his activity. The key verse in Mark's Gospel is, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And we see him actively working, working, working. He's the shepherd who came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he's my shepherd. That's Luke's Gospel, because Luke's Gospel presents the Lord Jesus as a man among men. And the Gospel closes very significantly with the Lord Jesus walking beside two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. The scripture puts it this way, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. He's my shepherd. Just two on the road to Emmaus, and the Lord walking with them. And so he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me, I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. We have the companionship of the Lord Jesus. That's what Luke's gospel is telling us. I shall not want. That's the message of John's gospel. He's the one who's able. He's the one that has ability. He's the Son of God. And John tells us, he wrote it, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing he might have life through his name. And once believe who he is, there's no problem with what he can do. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we can ask or think. The Lord is my shepherd. First of all, he's omnipotent. The Lord himself asked the question, you remember, of Abraham in Genesis 18 after he told him that he was going to have a child through Sarah. Here's this man, 99 years of age, and he's told that he's going to become a father. He'd waited for years. God had promised him earlier that he was going to have a child. Well, it just seemed impossible that he would have a child through Sarah. And the New Testament commentary on that incident, based on no doubt on what the Lord himself said to Abraham, the Lord said, is there anything too hard for the Lord? That's a good question. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is he omnipotent? Is he able to do exceeding abundantly with all we can ask or even think? Is thy God able? He's omnipotent. You know, this psalm begins and ends a good bit like our Bible. I heard Dr. M.R. DeHaan say once, if a person would believe Genesis 1:1, there's nothing in the Bible that's not easy to believe after that. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If God could call this whole world, this whole creation into being, by the word of his power, he spake and it was so, he commanded and it stood fast. What's so difficult about anything else to believe? In the beginning, God. And this psalm begins, the Lord puts him right in the front. There he is. Just as in the beginning of our Bible, you have in the beginning, God. And here, you have him. The Lord. And the psalm ends in much the same way as the Word of God is. The last two verses of the New Testament are these. Surely I come quickly, the Lord says, and the church responds, yes, come Lord Jesus. And the next verse says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. This psalm says, surely. He says, surely I come quickly. This says, surely goodness and mercy shall pursue me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Seven times over in the Psalms, you read that expression that he's the one who made heaven and earth. And the suggestion is, anything else that would bother us is simple. It's ABC in comparison. He made heaven and earth. The psalmist says in Psalm 121, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. And he answers the question, My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. The implication is, if he made heaven and earth, what's your problem that he can't take care of? The Lord is my shepherd. He's omnipotent. And not only omnipotent, he is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows, says the psalmist in Psalm 139, he knows my thoughts afar off. There is nothing hid from him. All things are naked and open, the scripture says, in the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Peter fell back on that. You remember when the Lord said, Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, it doesn't look much like it. But thou knowest all things. Thou knowest. I love thee. It's a comforting thing to realize that he knows. He knows my down sitting and my uprising. The psalmist said, he knows my thought afar off. There's nothing hidden from him. Whither shall I go to flee from thy spirit? The psalmist asked the question. Does I go to heaven? Because you're there. If I descend into Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and go to the uttermost parts of the earth, it says you're there. He's omnipresent. Someone has asked the question, where is God? And the answer to that is, where is he not? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, says the prophet Isaiah, call ye upon him while he is near. The apostle Paul said he is not very far from every one of us. He's as close as breathing. What a wonderful thing it is to know he's omnipresent, no matter where I am. Peace, perfect peace with loved ones far away. In Jesus keeping, we're safe. And they, no one beyond the reach of his hand. What a wonderful assurance that is. Several years ago, I was up at the Pittsburgh Christian Home, and at that time, Bud Strout, some of you may know him, or knew him, and his wife Claire, she's still living, but they were both living at that time, and I went to visit them in their trailer home, and they had on a little text, a ceramic text that had been made by one of their daughters, and it had just two words on it. And I looked at it, and it didn't register at first. It's just the two words, even there. It was a quotation from Psalm 139 in verse 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The uttermost part, the most distant place, even there. That was the verse that they claimed. Even there, they were assured of the guidance of God. Shall thy hand lead me? Even there shall thy right hand hold me. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we are held by his omnipotent power. Safe is thy refuge. Sweet is thy rest. Ill cannot harm thee, nor foes e'er molest. Jesus, thy spirit so wonderfully calms, holding you close in his loving arms. He's not only omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent, but he is all loving. Isn't that what it means when it says God is love? Is every act pure blessing as we sing his path on solid light? He's the God of all grace. All of his actions are prompted by his heart of love. His delights are with the sons of men. And look back as far as you care to in the past. There will never be a time in an eternal past when it will not be true that you are loved of God. He doesn't say, I will love you. I have loved thee. The with an everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness, have I sought thee. The wonderful thing to know that nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and his grace is sufficient for the entire journey. I remember some years ago, probably 30 years ago, I was speaking at our chapel down in Miami, and I mentioned a little story that C.H. Spurgeon had told. He told about the little minnow in the ocean. It was all worried and fretting and said, "Well, Mama, just suppose that this ocean would dry up and, you know, we wouldn't have anything to drink and nowhere to swim." Bemoaning his fate. And then he spoke about a little mouse. This mouse was in the days of Joseph, wondering about whether the famine would be so great that the grain in Joseph's granaries would run out. And so he talked about that. Well, this lady took an inspiration from that message, and she wrote this little poem that I thought was cute. I'll share it with you. Perhaps some of you know her. Her name is Edna Swartz. She was from Canada originally. Father was a doctor. A little minnow in the sea was wasting quite away. Its mama was alarmed to find it didn't want to play. So she said, "My little son, what's giving you the chills? It isn't hard to see that you are green around the gills." "Oh, Mama dear," the youngster cried, "I'm worried as can be. I'm scared to death that someday soon there might be no more sea. I couldn't swim. I couldn't eat. How dreadful it would be. Oh, Mama, tell me quickly now, what would become of me?" And Mama hid a smile. She turned and flipped a fin. There was one thing she knew for sure, such worry. It was sin. "My son," she said, "the ocean here is countless fathoms deep. You'd better turn the worry off. Go and get some sleep." The year had been an ample one. The farmer's crops did grow, and in the barn a little mouse was racing to and fro. He climbed the beams and squeaked to find the grain with mountains high, but he was in distress of mind, and inward he sighed. He wrung his paws and twitched his nose and gave the cow below a look of deepest agony, which plainly spoke his woe. The cow was chewing on her cud, but stopped in great surprise and asked, "Oh, mouse, what troublous thing beneath your bosom lies?" "Alas, alas," the mouse replied, "the thing that pains me so is fear that all this base supply of food might somehow go." This mousy state of worrying which shocked the cow so filled that she expired. The mouse retired. He'd learned that worry kills. Now, if you think these tales are tall, you will protest to me that only human beings dream of such calamity. They rush around through all the day, distressed about some plight, or if they have no troubles then, they think them up at night. And Christians too, it is sad to tell, so often give a moan and act as if the Lord their God had left them all alone. Perhaps they do not understand the oceans of God's grace, the fullness of his granaries, should never be 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that he always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Yes, his grace is sufficient for thee. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all comfort. The one who sticks closer than a brother. What a wonderful thing it is to be able to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." What a difference it is to be able to say that. To be able to say like Mary, the mother of Jesus, my spirit hath rejoiced in God, my Savior. What a difference it is. When you could put in that little word, my. To say he's the shepherd, that's great. To say he's a shepherd, that's wonderful. But to say he's my shepherd. To do like Thomas, the fall of the sea, to say, my Lord and my God. To say like Mary Magdalene, Rabboni, my master. What a difference. That little word, my. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. There are two things that the Lord Jesus tells us about his work as a shepherd. First of all, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I don't believe that has any reference whatever to his dying on the cross for us. I believe the reference is to what he's doing now. He's giving his life for the sheep. He lives in the power of an endless life. And because he lives, he's able to save to the very end all that come unto God by him. And the other thing that he says about his work as a shepherd is this. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and am known of mine. How can you tell that you're sheep of Christ? Well, he tells you just exactly how you can tell. He says you've got two marks, one on the ear and one on the foot. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. If you're a sheep of Christ, you've got an ear for his word, you've got feet that are following the shepherd. Let me pray. Our Father, we're thankful for thy word, thankful for the Lord Jesus, we're thankful for the one who is the good shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, and for everyone here who knows him and can say, now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. Give thee thanks. Help us to appreciate thy work, Lord Jesus, as a shepherd, more and more as the days go by. We ask in thy own precious and worthy name. Amen.